So your Bible says Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. I'm only going to go through half the verse. A few things that I want to share and impart upon you. Before I begin, I want to prelude with the following thought. If I would preface this sermon, I would preface it with this following idea, is that everyone has a sense that something isn't right in the world. Everyone has a sense that something isn't right in the world. The current social climate has brought into our cultural consciousness the reality that something is wrong. You don't need much to know that 2020 has brought us a lot of mess. 2020 has brought us COVID. 2020 has brought us divisive debates on racial issues sparked by Ahmaud Arbery, sparked by George Floyd, sparked by Breonna Taylor, just to name a few. It has brought us social unrest as characterized by the protests and the riots. And 2020 has brought us economic turmoil. We've seen it reflected and represented by failing businesses, high unemployment, evictions, and the like. This awareness that we have that there's something wrong is not a matter of maturity. It's not a matter of intellectual ability. It's not a matter of social consciousness, or it's not a matter of spiritual cognizance. The reality is that we know something's wrong because we've all been hardwired with a sense of right and wrong. Everyone, male, female, young, old, rich, poor, that's what makes us unique from everything else, is that we've been hardwired with the sense of right and wrong. And for that reason, every part of us wants to seek justice. Every part of us wants to make it right. Every part of us wants to do justice. And not only does every part of us that we want to do justice, but God wants justice.
Yes.
And not only does God want justice, God wants us to seek justice.
Yes.
If we look at the first part of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, the scriptures say this. It says, learn to do good. Do what? Seek justice. Learn to do good. Seek justice. So the question is here is what kind of justice are we talking about? Right? Let me preface. Let me start off by saying this, that everyone has a sense of justice. Everybody has a definition for justice. Everybody has at least some kind of contribution to what they believe that justice looks like. For some people, it's retribution. I call that a hand check. That's when you take back what the oppressor stole from you and in some form or another, lock them up. We would call that retaliation or retribution. For others, it's relief. I call that a hand out. That's when one is paying recompense to repair the pain that was caused.
Yeah.
For others, it's restoration. That's what I would call a hand up. That's where we establish systems and institutions or laws that promote equity and prohibit inequality,
yeah.
Right? And then there are reparations. That's what I meant, reparations, right? Where there are those who will pay recompense to repair the pain that was caused, right? Relief is when there are acts of charity that we perform for those who are less fortunate.
Yeah.
So the question that I have to ask here is, which one of these is it? Which one of these is it? And this is the argument that I'll make for you today. The argument that I'll make is while all of them sound good, the problem with each expression of justice is that exclusively, each one has its own form of injustice.
Wow.
History proves this to be true. Each one has its own form. When the oppressed hand check the oppressor and in turn receive what the oppressor had, they in turn practice injustice to those who are now weaker. When privileged people hand out to the less fortunate, they risk cultivating a dependent subculture that satisfies their own savior complex. When privileged people hand over restitution to the oppressed, they risk creating a false sense of justice, one that may promote equity and equality, but at the expense of unity. And so there may be equality, but there's still division. Restitution creates nations, but restitution still divides people. And when privileged people give a hand up, by establishing systems and institutions, laws, right, to promote equity and to go against inequality, they risk promoting a totalitarian system, one that disempowers the individual. We've read this before. All you have to do is read Marxism and read history and to see how communism has affected us.
Yes.
You see, the problem is not in the system. We're failing to realize that the problem is in our hearts. I want you to write in the chat right now, it's in my heart. The injustice in the world is not based off of the system. The injustice in the world is based on our hearts. Even oppressed people practice injustice against their own. Even oppressed people practice injustice against themselves. So when Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17 says, learn to do good, seek justice, it's implying that doing good is not something you do by instinct.
Yeah.
Doing good is something you have to learn.
Come on. Yeah.
And to learn to do good, you have to seek justice. Now here's the question is, what is this justice that Isaiah is talking about? What is this justice that he's talking about? So if we back up for a moment, the word justice in the scripture, in that particular verse, the word justice is mishpat.
Yes.
This is the same word that is used for judgment.
Yes.
You can write it down. When this word is usually applied, it's usually implied within the context of community, of communal living. It speaks most often to restorative justice. That is the activity of actively helping out the vulnerable that are being taken advantage of or that are less enfranchised. It's actively helping by establishing and creating social structures, institutions that promote that promote justice and that prohibit injustice. It speaks into, the mishpat, speaks into how we are to treat each other, how we are to actively engage in fairness and in equality.
If the concept
of social justice is defined as fair and just relations between individuals and society. If that's what we define social justice as, then social justice is the mishpat that this particular scripture is speaking about. Social justice is the justice that God is asking us to seek. Now, I know this is making some people uncomfortable when they think about social justice, but this is not about politics. It's not about cultural philosophy. It's not about libertarianism. It's not about conservatism. It's not about socialism. It's not about Marxism. It's not about communism. Why? Because each of those ideas and structures of thought all have injustices in them. We need to stop superimposing politics on the gospel.
Yes.
Jesus would never have been a Democrat.
Come on.
Because liberalism has remnants of injustice in it.
Yes.
Jesus would never be a Republican.
Yes.
Because conservatism has remnants of injustice in it.
Yes.
I want you to write in the chat right now and put it in the comments. It's about the kingdom.
It's about the kingdom.
It's not about Republicans. It's not about Democrats. It's not about libertarians. It's not about socialists. It's about the kingdom. Yes. Capitalism is a failed experiment.
Yes.
Socialism is a failed experiment. Communism is a failed experiment. Why? Because the problem is not in our systems. It's not in our philosophies. It's not in our ideology. The problem is that there's injustice in our own hearts. The problem that I have with church folk is that they think that they're Christians because they're Republicans. Or they think that they're Christians because they're Democrats. Can I just tell you something real quick? Jesus does not need your logo. Jesus does not need your political affiliation. He will not be represented by an elephant or a donkey. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb of God. He is the King of Kings, the Lamb that was slain, and his kingdom
Yeah.
In his kingdom, justice is served. I want you to put in the chat real quick. It's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. I get it. There's some people that are going to feel real uncomfortable because there's some people that are going to say, Isaac, why don't you just preach the gospel?
Yeah, that's what they'll say.
Why don't you just preach the gospel? Well, I came to remind you that maybe you forgot the gospel that Jesus preached. Maybe you forgot what Jesus said when he preached his gospel. Because when Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus didn't even just read the gospel. Jesus didn't just talk about the gospel. Jesus did the gospel. He lived it out. Yeah. The scriptures tell me that he came down from glory to dwell among us. And when he dwelled among us, he didn't dwell with the haves. He dwelled with the have-nots. Yeah. Jesus intentionally dwelled with the least of these, with the sick, with the less enfranchised. His justice was dramatized in service, in submission, and in sacrifice. Jesus proclaimed his justice when he washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus proclaimed his justice when he went to those who did not have, and Jesus took it one step further, because for the unjust and unrighteous, Jesus made righteous by his sacrifice on the cross. Everyone who believes in him now gets to be called a new people who are righteous, not because of what they did, but because of what Jesus did, because Jesus wanted to institute his justice on this earth. It's now that these people get to live out the righteousness of Christ that was put on them. You know what we call these people? We call them the church.
Yes.
We call them the church. His righteousness on us. His righteousness on us is a privilege. His righteousness on us is a power.
Come on.
That we get to live out every day.
Yeah, absolutely.
We get to live it out every day the same way that Jesus Christ did it. He's calling his church to live out his justice.
Yes.
All right, let me back that up for a second, and I'm done. A church that isn't seeking to help the oppressed is a useless church.
Wow.
A church that isn't looking to seek the righteousness that he has fulfilled, the social justice that he has fulfilled, is a useless church. And a church that ignores the oppressed,
yes, sir,
I'll take it there, is an evil church.
Yes.
The scriptures tell us about the people of God who did not practice righteousness, and the scriptures tell us that he considered them to be wicked people.
Yes.
That means when you passively watch those who are less enfranchised, when you passively watch injustice and you don't actively engage in the muck of this world the way Jesus engaged in the muck of your life, you are now prideful because you believe that the savior mentality is in you rather than the fact that you need a savior. The reason why we serve and we continue to help those who are least of these is because we're being reminded every day that we need help from Jesus Christ. But I came to declare today that God is calling his church back out, that God is calling his people out to step out in his righteousness, what he has already attained in us, through us, for his glory. I came to declare to some people today that God's calling his church out, who's going to step out of the darkness into the marvelous light. I came to declare to you today that God is calling you out. He's not calling you to sit back and wait and to watch. He's calling you to live out his justice, to live out his righteousness, to live out his peace, to accomplish his shalom on this earth.
Yeah.
You see, a church that operates and lives out of the free gift of righteousness will be compelled to be perpetually uncomfortable, to continue to submit, to learn to do good, to seek justice, and to defend the oppressed.